Ordinarily, when we talk about wanting to know God's will for our lives, most of us think about God's guidance in personal decision making. So things like vocation, what should I do in life? What kind of job should I have? Or college, a lot of us have wondered what major we should have or what area of interest we should pursue. We've all had job decisions that we faced, promotions, transitions, other job opportunities that came up. We've got decisions to make in the area of friends. Should we keep this friend or not? Should we pursue this friendship or not? Marriage, that's a life-changing decision, right? Who should I marry? Should I marry at all? Some people are not called to be married. Most are. Children, how many children should I have? What about their schooling? Parenting decisions that we make. When we think about church, where should we go to church? That's a big decision for a lot of people. And we also have larger decisions like, should I buy this house? Should I buy this car? Should I buy this boat? Definitely not the boat, but at least the car and the home. Family. Some of us are faced with decisions on what we should do with family. Either that be siblings, brothers and sisters, or sometimes that's decisions made about parents. Caring for parents, those kinds of things. Now, all of those questions, those decisions that we face are very important. And some of them are even life-changing. I consider who you marry to be life-changing. And we could spend a lot of time talking about how to make those kinds of decisions from a biblical perspective, how God might help you make a decision about who you should marry or the job you should take. And ordinarily, when I've talked about finding or knowing God's will in the past, I've typically focused in on the details around how to make these kinds of decisions. And you can quickly talk about things like prayer and seeking the counsel of others and searching the scriptures for guidance and principles that we have. And all those things are great. But this time, I'd like to approach the whole issue of God's will from a little bit different perspective. I want us to spend some time understanding the bigger picture of how God leads us. And so we're going to be kind of working from the bottom up, talking about some basic things that we learn about how God leads and why He does. And then we can translate some of those things into, okay, how does this then play out in this particular decision that I'm going to be making? So God leads us through a variety of methods. First method that would come to mind is the Holy Spirit. All of us get impressions or promptings of some kind throughout the day, throughout the week. Either we're prompted to speak to someone about the Lord, or we have an impression about something we should do. Sometimes we have a check in our spirit about, I shouldn't have had that attitude, or I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I need to go back and apologize. So all of us are familiar with those kinds of things, impressions and guidance from the Holy Spirit. Occasionally, the Holy Spirit will also lead through dreams or visions. And we have numerous examples of that in the Bible, of God coming and giving guidance in the form of a dream. That doesn't happen that often today, although it happened to Paul once in a vision. And I'm not saying it couldn't happen. It just doesn't seem to happen that often today. We're also led of God through others, other people. I think, of course, immediately of parents. So much of our early lives are shaped by the guidance of our parents and the environment that we grow up in. And many of our early decisions, we're helped to make those by the advice and counsel of our parents. God leads through parents, and He also leads through authority figures. And we're actually going to be looking at an example tonight of God's guidance through an authority figure. Sometimes He leads us through friends. There have been many times in my own life that I've sat down with friends and talked about, what should I do in this situation? How should I handle this person? Sometimes it's a person in the church, an elder. Be that an elder in the sense of age or an elder in the sense of somebody in authority in the church. pastor. We've gone to the pastors in our lives at different times for guidance. And in the Bible, many times God's people sought guidance through prophets. Somebody who spoke for God, who was known as a man of God, we think of somebody like Elijah or Elisha. Clearly somebody who was God's man and who could communicate God's will to others. Third way that God leads us is through circumstances. And many times we talk about those in terms of an open door or a closed door. How many have ever heard those terms, right? God opened this door for me, or He closed that door for me. And usually what we mean there is circumstances, be they whatever, have worked in such a way as to lead me in this direction. And many of us have been guided in our adult lives by circumstances. This opportunity opened up and these opportunities closed down. And so we headed off in a certain direction or another. Fourthly, God guides us through our minds. We all have a mind. Some of us use it more or less than others. And God enables us to make decisions, all right? And we use decision-making principles. We can sit down with a piece of paper and a pen and put down, okay, here's the pros and the cons to this particular opportunity or decision. And we can weigh things in our mind logically. And we can come to a decision about, okay, this seems to be the best decision to make. And that's not wrong. Many times God will lead us through informed decision making. And He holds us responsible many times to put the effort in to actually do those kinds of activities. So there's certainly nothing wrong with using our minds and using these kinds of decision making principles to seek God's guidance. Fifthly, and the area we're going to focus on tonight and in the next several weeks, God leads us through His Word. And that is probably the one method of God's guidance that comes most readily to mind, and that is through His Word, the Bible. And what I want us to think about tonight as we begin is, how is it that God's Word leads us? Okay? Now, there are some decisions that God's Word does not answer in terms of guidance. Like if you got up in the morning and were curious about what the Bible had to say, what color shirt you should wear that day, you're not going to find anything that's going to give you guidance in that area. Type of shoelaces. Things like that. The Bible doesn't speak to those kinds of issues. However, the Bible does answer many other kinds of things, either directly or indirectly. It answers many things directly in the terms of moral principles. For instance, the Bible says, don't covet what belongs to somebody else. And so quickly, that can cover many different areas of our lives and many different decisions. Should I be thinking about this? No, I should not, because that clearly is going to lead me into envy and covetousness. So many other moral issues are covered by the Bible, and we're used to thinking about God's guidance in those kinds of ways. The Bible also directs our lives through principles. You're not going to find anything in the Bible that forbids you to smoke, okay? Or take certain kinds of drugs. But the Bible does have something to say about God's will in that area through the issue of biblical principles. And we just went through the Gothard Seminar, and we heard Bill give us many different life principles, and they were good for guiding us in certain directions. God would have us to do this or not do that. You remember some of those principles? In the issue of smoking, of course, you have the principle that our bodies belong to who? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inhabits us like a temple. And so we are to take care of our bodies because they belong to God. And so we don't do things to them that are harmful. So we can work out many things about God's will in situations based on biblical principles. And that, you can spend a lifetime of study just in that area. Biblical principles. Another way the Bible answers the questions that we have in our lives is through wisdom. And I feel like this particular area of study is neglected by the church at large to their detriment in many different ways. The Bible says not very often to really take time and spend your time investing after this activity. It doesn't do that very often. But it goes way out of its way to do that in the book of Proverbs by telling you to do what? Whatever you do, whatever you get, however you spend your time, get wisdom. Get understanding. This is something you should have as a priority in your life to be getting. And Proverbs were written down in such a way that they lend themselves to you thinking about them. You read some of them, then you walk away and you chew on it. Sometimes the meaning of Proverbs are not necessarily readily apparent until you've thought about it a little bit and tried to apply it in different situations. And that activity of chewing on the word and thinking about it, that is the process of gaining wisdom. Many people's lives, the troubles that they have, number one, oftentimes the struggles people face are through sowing and reaping, right? We've all done our share of sowing to the flesh, and we reap trouble from the flesh thereof. Secondly, though, many people have not sought God's wisdom, and so they've made decisions and done certain things that are not wise, and they pay the price for that. Okay, I watched my own parents as I grew up. I was a pastor's kid, and I watched my dad counsel many different kinds of people. And I watched my mom and dad try to teach them both biblical principles and then try to impart wisdom to them. And not everybody can receive wisdom. It's one thing to maybe see a biblical principle, but it's oftentimes difficult to receive wisdom. So that's a big area that God can lead us in our lives. And the fifth and final way, and that's the way we're going to be focusing on tonight, and that is the Bible answers our questions about God's will for our lives by giving us examples of other people. And these are fun to study and fun to think about because they really bring this whole issue home to where the rubber meets the road. How is it that God led other people? How did He guide so-and-so? And by watching how God did that, I can then learn something about the way God leads, the way God guides. And that's what I want to do with you tonight. I want to spend some time, and we're going to look at several individuals and situations, and we're going to be asking ourselves the question, how is it that God leads? And we're going to study how He led this person, and then we're going to try to glean some principles or some ideas about how this works. So if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. I'm going to be summarizing a lot of these stories just verbally. We're not going to be actually reading the text. But we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 to 22. And the first person of interest tonight is Noah. Now, how many people think to yourself, oh, Noah is really somebody that jumps to the top of my mind when I think about God leading someone? Okay, nobody here. Noah is just not a name that naturally comes to mind about God's leadership. But of course, I want us to think a little bit about how God led Noah. And we're going to look at three different instances in which He did. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Of course, the setting of the story is that the fact that the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. There was violence everywhere. And He looked out on the earth and everyone was sinful. Who was left, basically, righteous in God's sight? Noah and his family. And really, we only have surety about Noah. We're not actually told specifically that his family was also righteous. It seems to make sense that they were, but Noah at least was righteous. And so God came to him and said what? This is out of the blue, all right? Noah has been alive for about 500 years. We know this because it tells us that he had children after he was 500 years old. And you thought you waited a long time to have children, right? 500 years. And he had sons. And God came to him and said, I am going to destroy the earth. What I want you to do is I want you to build an ark to the saving of your house. And you're going to save you, your wife, and your sons and their wives, and you're going to save the animals on the earth because I'm bringing a flood and it's going to destroy everything. Now we think about that in terms of God leading Noah. Who initiated the guidance there in that situation? That was God, right? Okay? There's no textual evidence that Noah was praying and asking God for guidance about what to do with the sinful world that he was in. And we certainly have no evidence he was praying for God to judge the world and destroy it with the flood. So, but we do know that, Noah was living a life of obedience. Okay? And so, one of the first things that I notice from the text is that God communicates his will to us in the middle of obedience. God communicates his will to us in the middle of our obedience. That's why it behooves us to live a life of obedience to the Holy Spirit and following after right, doing the right thing. That's how God came to Noah. God took the initiative on himself. God's leadership in Noah's case was unique. There was no way for Noah to know the kinds of information that God told him without God revealing it to him in some way. We don't know exactly how that was done, whether audibly or in a dream or vision. It doesn't say. It just says that God said to him. However he did that, God spoke to him. God took the initiative on himself. Now, what does that tell you about God's leadership and that he takes initiative on himself? What that says to me is, if there is a direction that God wants me to go, and there's no way that I could know it without him showing it to me, I don't have to worry about knowing that that's what God wants me to do. Why? Because he's going to take the initiative on himself to come and communicate his will to me. That's an encouraging thought, isn't it? God takes the initiative on himself to communicate his will to us when there's no way that we could know it for ourselves. Alright? That is a great comfort and encouragement to me. Now you'll notice that God told him to build the ark, and there was a lot of direction given about dimensions, how long and wide and high, and the number of decks that were supposed to be there. So as you read down through verses 13 and following, he talks a lot about what Noah should do. But have you ever thought about what God did not tell Noah? There was a lot of information that God left out of what he told to Noah. For example, did God tell Noah how long Noah had before the flood came? There's no record anywhere that God said, Noah, I want you to build the ark, and by the way, you have 20 years to get this done, so if I was you, I would get a move on. There's no information given about when the flood was going to come. Was there anything said about how Noah should be acting toward other people? Should he be out trying to evangelize? Did God tell him, now Noah, I want you to do this, and while you're doing it, I want you to have a full-time ministry out trying to save other people? There's no indication that God said anything about that. Where am I going to get the materials? Where am I going to get the labor? Where am I going to get the money to build a boat this size? It wasn't until about the 1850s that there was a boat on record built that matched the size of Noah's Ark. It was quite an undertaking. There was no mention anywhere about where he was going to get the money for all that. Many times you think, well, Noah's 500 years old. He's been serving God for some time. Doesn't spiritual maturity mean that God tells you more and more of his will? The older you get and the more mature you are spiritually, that means the more God is going to reveal to you of his will. Yes or no? No. It doesn't necessarily follow. I grew up thinking that as I got older, it was going to become easier and easier to know and understand and follow God's will. Not so. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 lists Noah as one of the men of faith. Okay? It took faith to act on what God had said. It says that Noah was moved with fear. And he built an ark to the saving of his house, and he condemned the world by doing so. So what I'm picking up from this is God gave Noah just enough information to do the task at hand, and he didn't tell him one bit more. How many does that sound familiar to you in the way God has led you in your life? You were given just enough information to obey with the task at hand, and that's all you were told. Absolutely. That is called step-by-step guidance. Okay? And we're going to be seeing this as a consistent theme in how God leads people. He leads us one step at a time. And even with somebody as righteous as Noah, somebody who you would think God would freely share information with, He led him one step at a time. Noah didn't know when the flood was going to come. He's building the ark. The ark is done probably, and people come up and say, "And where is the flood?" The ark could have been completed, and decades have gone by, and no flood. And do you think that Noah ever wondered, "Did I miss the will of God?" I'm sure the devil came to him and planted doubts in his mind. Time went by, still no flood, people laughing, people mocking. But Noah was a man of faith and he believed what God said. Now, Genesis 7 talks about entering the ark. And it talks about God coming to Noah and saying, "Enter the ark." And he gave him how much notice? Verse 4. How much notice did Noah have that the flood was going to come? 7 days. "For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll blot out everything." What does it tell you about how God leads? I can tell you that God's leadership has the expectation that we are ready and willing and able to move when He tells us to. Yes? And that also speaks quite a bit to the condition we should be living our lives, and that is we should be living in such a way that when God says, "Now is the time," we're ready to obey. We're not running around, "Oh no, I wasn't really expecting this. If only you had given me a little more lead time here. 7 days, that's not a lot of time to work with. If I could have had a little bit advance notice here." God leads and He has it coming in 7 days. That tells me that Noah was ready to go. And God helped him with the animals and so on and so forth. But he was ready to obey God's voice. Another thing that stands out to me about how God led Noah was the fact that many times we talk about, does God's will always make sense? And that was something I grew up wrestling with. And when you think about impressions and following guidance of the Holy Spirit, one of the criteria I used to like to give was, well, I can tell if this is really the Holy Spirit by whether or not this makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, then it's probably not God. But as you study story after story after story, you'll find that God's leading, how many times does it really make sense, humanly speaking? Did it make sense in this case? No. It's a little extreme, Noah. Are you sure you understood that correctly? Maybe a local catastrophe? Something to wake the people up? Something to call them back to repentance? A global flood? Everything dead? Doesn't make sense. God's will does not always make sense. But, and here's what's comforting to me about God's leadership. When God's will does not make sense, He always goes out of His way to make it abundantly clear exactly what His will is. There wasn't any doubt in Noah's mind about what God's will was. There wasn't question marks. There was a clear instruction, and just whether it made sense or not, Noah had clear direction from God, and the question was not, "What does God want me to do?" The question was, "Am I willing to do it even though it doesn't make sense to me now?" Now that's something that you will continually find relevant to your daily Christian life in the days, weeks, and months to come. When God's will doesn't make sense, He makes it clear. And the question is, are you willing to do what He says? Now, He told Noah to get in the ark and that it was going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Did He tell Noah how long they were going to be in the ark? No. He didn't tell him that. He told him it's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights? And that's all he said. Noah gets in. Sure enough, it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the deep are opened up. The world is destroyed. Everything is dead. And there they are floating on a vast sea of water. The mountains are covered. There's nothing to be seen except water. And the days go by. And the weeks go by. And the question comes up, what do we do now? Why doesn't God tell us more about the future? At least he could have done for Noah, was given a simple timeline, right? Just a basic idea of how long this is going to be. God leads us how? One step at a time. One step at a time. Now, in Genesis 8, we see something interesting about God's leadership and our own responsibility. In Genesis 8, it says, God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the cattle, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on a mountain, jarring, shuddering rest on this rock. And of course, that's the first sign of hope that Noah and the family and the animals have had. And what does Noah do? He takes a bird and he sends it out. Did God tell Noah to do that? No record that God told Noah to do that. That was something that Noah took on himself. He took initiative on himself. Did the idea make sense? Sure, it made sense. What does that tell me about God's leadership and our responsibility? That tells me there's nothing wrong with us taking initiative and acting in certain ways within the bounds of God's will. That's acceptable. That's not a lack of faith. Some people might say, well, Noah showed a lack of faith by sending out these birds. No, I don't think so. I don't think so at all. It was a sensible thing to do, and that last, I believe it was a dove that he sent out. And what happened in verse 12? It didn't come back. That tells you something about vegetation, right? It made sense. We are free to take initiative and act in certain directions within the boundaries of God's will. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a lack of faith. That's a good thing. But Noah didn't actually leave the ark until when? God spoke and said, go out of the ark. Noah didn't leave until he had a direct command by God to leave. I'm not sure how much to make of that, but I find that interesting. God, he waited for God's direction. He entered the ark at God's command, and he left the ark at God's command. God's guidance. So what have we learned from Noah? How is it that God guides us? He takes the initiative on himself when we can't know his will otherwise, right? That is very comforting to me. He leads one step at a time. That's annoying to me. Humanly speaking, I would like maybe some kind of a timeline of events. Just over the next year would be fine. Such and such will happen in the spring. Such and such will happen in the summer. It doesn't even have to be detailed. Just a vague idea of what's going to be happening. I would be fine with that. God doesn't see fit to do it that way, does he? He leads us one step at a time. And so that should govern the way we pray and what we should expect in God's leadership. That's how we should expect to be led. Noah was a man of faith. God's will came to him in obedience. It behooves me to be living a life of obedience so that when God's will comes to me, I'm ready to receive it, I'm ready to act on it, even if it is 7 days, you're in the ark. So, good lessons from Noah.